I'm okay, my end, Andy. Let me know when you're okay, your end.
We can hear you, Cheryl.
Great. Okay, thank you. Move that out of the way. Great. Well, you'll hopefully be aware we're in the middle of, or just started recently, a new series of teaching called Living for God in a New Land. And I was reflecting on the subject I'd been given, which was Joseph, and thinking about how Jesus told his disciples on the road to Emmaus that all the scriptures spoke of him. And Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians that a lot of the stories in the scriptures are written down to give us examples of how to live or how not to live, depending on the examples they are. So in this series, we're looking at what we can learn about living for God in new circumstances and contexts, whether it's the challenge of post-COVID or the challenge of a new school or a new job or a challenge of living in a world which is in the middle of a climate crisis, which is challenging enough on its own. And we're looking to see what we can learn from characters in the past. So last week we heard about Abraham being called by God to a new land. This week we're looking at one of his great-grandsons, Joseph, who wasn't called to a new land, but captured and taken against his will. So quite a different kind of circumstance. And the children have sets of pictures they're going that I'm using here so that they can think about what Joseph was going through at each stage in the story. Now, Joseph's story embraces quite a few chapters in Genesis, and there's no way I could possibly do justice to it in a short sermon on a Sunday morning. So I've chosen to do a kind of survey outline of the whole story to pick out two or three points from that rather than focusing on one particular incident. So we'll just be touching on individual verses today rather than having a block passage. So scene one finds Joseph. He's the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob had two wives and two concubines, so he had a lot of sons. But so Joseph was in down the pecking order, perhaps it might appear. He was the grandson of, therefore, of Isaac, Jacob's father, and the great-grandson of Abraham, who we heard about last week. And therefore, Joseph, along with the rest of the family, would have seen themselves as one of the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham that we heard about last week. Although he must also have been aware, and maybe this crossed his mind when things weren't going so well, that not all of Abraham's descendants inherited that promise. Of Abraham's children, only Isaac inherited the promise. And when Isaac and his wife Rebecca had twins, only one of the twin boys inherited the promise, Joseph's dad, Jacob. So he must have been aware that some descendants got left out of the promise, and I wonder whether that crossed his mind from time to time. So he was the 11th son, but he was the first child of Jacob's favourite wife. And as such, he was his father's favourite. And as that often happens in that kind of situation, he was spoilt. Hence the special coat that the Bible speaks of and the musical that came out of that story. He also had dreams which seemed to imply he was going to have a great promise and be above his father and his brothers. So for that and the fact that he was spoiled, he was extremely unpopular with his siblings. His brothers hated him, basically. So when Joseph was probably late teens, we think, he went out to check up on his brothers. He used to snitch on them sometimes when they weren't doing a good job. So yeah, not very popular. So he goes out to see them and they see him coming and think, this is our chance to get rid of him. What should we do? So they throw him down a dry well while they decide, shall we kill him? Oh, well, it's got disadvantages and what are we going to tell dad? And then a bunch of merchants come along on a train of caravans and they hit upon the idea of selling Joseph to the merchants as a slave. And so there's Joseph, ripped away from his family situation in a caravan train heading for Egypt. Maybe he was being cut out of Abraham's inheritance. Who knew? Now, the merchants took him to Egypt, where they sold him as a slave to an Egyptian official. at Pharaoh's palace. Quite a new land, quite a new situation, new language probably. Here, however, despite what must have been a difficult situation, Joseph must have worked pretty hard because he was obviously successful at his work, and we hear that God blessed him in his work. Now, I'm sure God would have blessed him anyway, but if Joseph was sitting around being idle all day, it would have been harder for God to bless him. So it's good to know that he was actually working. Presumably he was working hard and God was blessing that. So his master was very pleased and made him manager of the whole household. So there was just his master over him. He was organizing everything, and he obviously was very good at it. However, just as things seemed to be going well, Joseph had a major disagreement with his master's wife, and he insisted on being true to what God wanted. He didn't want to betray his master, and he refused to go along with this. And so as revenge, his master's wife complained that Joseph had attacked her. And obviously his master thought that that was true. So he threw Joseph into prison. Joseph, completely innocent, is thrown into the Pharaoh's prison. So another new land. But Joseph again impressed his master with his abilities to manage things. And in the prison, he ends up becoming the deputy to the chief jailer. At that point, we get two new prisoners coming in to the story. They get imprisoned, and after some time, they both have dreams. Now, Joseph, we know, had dreams and knew how to interpret them. He had this interpretation from God. So he interpreted the dreams, and both of the dreams came true. So one of them ends up being executed, unfortunately, but the other one goes back to Pharaoh's palace. And Joseph had specifically said, don't forget me when you get back to the palace. But unfortunately for Joseph, the guy just forgets him. So here he is in prison still. 2 years pass. At that point, Pharaoh has a couple of really, really weird dreams. Cows, thin cows eating fat cows and all sorts of stuff. And the guy who'd had this dream interpreted by Joseph says, oh, I've just remembered there was this chap in the prison. And he had the gift of interpreting dreams. So they go and call for Joseph from the prison. And I love the little details in the story sometimes really amuse me. They say he called Joseph, he shaved himself and changed his clothes. So, you know, it's spit and polish. You've just come out of the jail. You don't want to go and see the king, do you? So he smarts himself up and goes to the palace. There he hears Pharaoh's dreams, and he says that God has the interpretation of the dreams, and God sent the dreams. He tells Pharaoh that the dreams are to tell Pharaoh that there will be 7 years of really good harvest and loads of food, followed by 7 years of famine, where everybody will go hungry unless something is done. And at the same time as the interpretation, Joseph says, what you really want to do is get someone to keep some of the grain back every year when there's a lot of surplus food, stick it somewhere safe. And then when we've got the 7 years where there isn't enough harvest, then we can use that spare grain to keep everybody fed and stop everyone starving. Joseph, ever the manager. And Pharaoh says, well, that's a good idea. And you'll be the best person to do it because you've got the spirit of God in you. Pharaoh sees something in Joseph. So all that experience of running a household and then basically running a prison is now useful because Joseph is running a whole country. And once again, he's the second in command under Pharaoh. He has the whole country to look after and to store this food and prepare for the famine. So we have Joseph, he's doing very well now. He gets married, he has children, we have the 7 years of good harvest, and then the famine years start, really bad harvest. And a couple of years into the famine years, we find some visitors arrive in Egypt. It is Joseph's brothers looking for food. So Joseph is in a position now where he can help them by providing food and keeping his family alive, who would otherwise have really struggled to exist. Back up country where they were at that time. Although there are some fun games, I'll leave you to read it if you're not familiar with the story, where he messes around with cups and silver and in sacks of food in order to test his brothers, because after all, the last time he saw them, they threw him in a pit and threatened to kill him. He wants to find out if there's still a pack of meanies or if they've actually changed their ways. And he, by a series of tests, he works out that actually they have seen that it was the wrong thing to do, and now they're prepared to make sacrifices themselves. So at this point, he tells his brothers who he is after some of these fun games, and scares the pants off them, because obviously they think, oh my goodness, you know, he'll kill us after what we did to him. And they continue, even right up to the end of the story, having this fear lurking at the back of their minds that Joseph's really going to take his revenge. But he explains that he sees it all as God's doing. That God sent him ahead to save the family. You meant it for harm, he says to them, but God meant it for good. And so they go back, they pick up his father, all the families and all the stuff, and they come and live in Egypt, not just through those famine years, but into the future. And they have enough to eat, and they survive the time of famine that God has prepared Joseph in order to be their savior, to look after them and to keep them alive. So I think there's a number of things that we can learn from Joseph's story. And I've just picked out three things here. The first thing is how it seems that Joseph must have remembered God's promises, even though he was years and years in Egypt before everything came right. He must have probably been approaching 40, I think, by the time he gets reunited with the family. And there's that sense in which he always seems to have had that sense of God with him and of God's character. He remembered God's promises and the covenant with Abraham and trusted God. And we find that because whenever he's asked, for instance, about the dreams, whether it's the guys in the prison or Pharaoh himself, Joseph says, it's not me. God has the interpretation. God sends the dreams and God sends the interpretation. So he's giving the credit, the glory, the Bible calls it, to God all the way through. It is not I. He says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And Joseph could then, as I said just now, look back and see that God was doing all of this to save the family. So he can see that there's the work of God in his life. Now, that might not have been obvious to him on those days when he was slaving in the house, or worse, in the prison. But he must have had that sense of God being with him to know that God was providing the dreams. And that kind of ongoing trust in God, I think, in difficult circumstances, is something we can certainly learn from Joseph. And along with that is this determination to follow God's ways, to live in a way in which God wants us to live. Joseph evidently worked hard in those difficult situations. And we read in Genesis 39, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused what he did to prosper in his hands. And again in the jail, the chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So it wasn't just that God was with him, but God blessed what he did, and that blessing overflows to those around. They were all blessed because everything worked well in the household, in the jail, in the country. And so perhaps this is a reminder to us that if circumstances are getting difficult, to look and see, God, where are you blessing people through this? This might be a difficult situation or a challenging one for me, but where are you blessing? Can I see? Can I be encouraged by looking around and seeing you blessing those around me? And the third point is this reminder not to cut corners, not to cut corners with our integrity. Joseph refused to sin against God. He had the sense of knowing what was right and what was not right in God's sight. Even when that would have been the easier way, if he'd just gone along with his master's wife, it would have been so easy and he wouldn't have ended up spending 2 years more or more in prison. But Joseph had that sense of integrity. And in chapter 39, he says, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is the reason he's not doing it, because he's scared he'll get caught, but he's not doing it because he thinks it's wrong in God's sight. I think along with that, though, is a sense in which, although we shouldn't be resentful of the circumstances we face, it's okay to be honest about them. Not just to kind of pretend everything's wonderful. So when Joseph is in the prison and he gives the favorable dream interpretation to the guy from Pharaoh's palace, he says, remember me when it is well with you. Do me the kindness to make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place. For I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. It didn't hurt, you know, to say how he was feeling and what the situation was. He was honest about it, but he wasn't resentful. And a lot of the Psalms help us, don't they, express to God that when the psalmist was going through a difficult time, the Psalms can be helpful to us to help us express our frustration or our sense of injustice or whatever in different circumstances. And of course, this ties in then with the Philippian hymn that Andy read at the beginning, this sense in which we can look at these scriptures and see Jesus in these stories. We can see Jesus, the one who underwent hardship, who underwent torture and death even, but saw it as something which God was using to bring about a good end. Jesus, who went along with God's plans and gave himself that self-sacrificing lifestyle that we are called upon to copy in that Philippian hymn, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So those are the things I think we can learn from Joseph's story. And we're going to, picking up that link to Jesus, we're going now to go on to take the bread and wine and remember in a physical way what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Andy. Back to you.